Good morning, everybody. We're going to resume our study of Isaiah this morning. We're going to pick up in the middle of chapter 10. Last time we talked about this image of a light dawning beginning in chapter 9. Chapter 9 starts with the memorable prophecy of Isaiah. There will be no more gloom for the people walking in darkness because they've seen a great light. A light has dawned on those who live in the darkness. The memorable image of the child being born and given to all of us. This wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, of course, refers ultimately to Jesus. These promises at that time were meant to relieve them of their fears and panic over what was going on in the land at that time. Likewise, of course, finds a complete fulfillment in Jesus. The Lord has sent a message, says after that. After that promise, he sent a message. He's asking us to decide whether we want to learn what it means to walk by faith or want to rely on our own efforts and ingenuity. The contrast between human pride and divine discipline. These people at the time looked very good on the outside. They went to church all the time, went to worship all the time, sang songs all the time, did everything they were supposed to do, but their hearts were completely hardened. They're full of pride. They thought they were perfect people. They thought they deserved everything they had. As a result, God had a discipline then, his divine discipline, his loving discipline. And you remember that memorable image saw several times in that last week's scripture, his hand is where? Still upraised. Not to slap you around, but nudge you back on the track if you need it. And if you're ready, when you soften your heart, you feel weakened, humble, is it where? Right there, lift you up to your side. His hand is always still upraised, just waiting for us to respond to him. As a result, it says, to whom will you run? In times of trouble, who will you run to? In daily life, we get along with relying on our talents, our skill, our efforts. But when it really is really a time of need, time of trouble, where are you really going to run? The Assyrians came in at this time to teach the Israelites this lesson, their need for God. The Assyrian agenda, of course, was very different from God's purpose. The Assyrians thought, hey, we're the best. We have charge of everything. God's purpose, though, was very different. They're very different. It reminds them the Assyrians are only going to serve a purpose. The Assyrians are not going to rule the world forever. They just have to be there to do something God needs them to do. So it reminds us of God's overwhelming strength and wisdom. It appeals to the people, just keep the proper perspective, the image that the axe cannot raise itself. If an axe is up in the air, the axe didn't figure out a way to levitate. Someone had to lift it. The Assyrians are only there because God lifted them up so for this purpose. They're going to be dealt with in their own time. As a result, his appeal then is ask us once more, remember that his hand is still upraised, waiting for your answer. If you need a little discipline, you'll get it. If you need some guidance, you'll get it. Most of all, his hope is you will soften your hearts, get rid of your pride so he can pour his grace on you, pour his love on you, give you the things that really comfort you about this world, about what is the next world to come. So before we continue, Isaac can lead this short time of prayer, then we'll pick up toward the end of chapter 10.
So please pray. Our heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We are just humbled by the fact that you've given us your life and also the gift of life to be able to rise to see this morning. We just thank you for your grace, for your protection, for loving us, for caring for us, strong enough to give us your only Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross and paved the way for us to come to you, to approach your throne with humility, with praise, and with thanksgiving. We do want to come before you this morning in that regard, just thanking you. This time, as we study, as we open your words, we pray, O God, that we may see your light, that we may see your truth. I pray, O God, that you open our hearts and help us be able to imbibe your words so that the very image that you're trying to create in us, the new creation that is in the very form of your Son, Jesus Christ, will be complete. We pray for understanding, we pray for wisdom, that we may not only be able to grasp this message, but also be able to live it, just so that we may be the light and shine so that other people might see you too. We do want to pray for our brother and uncle Mark as he teaches this class, that you speak through him to us and bless him also with all that he has prepared. that he may be a blessing to. We just want to thank you again for giving us this privilege, this chance. Be with us in our worship. Help us come into your presence and enjoy your voice as we hear and listen to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. So go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 10. And as you're turning over there, just call your attention to the class schedule. Next, we're going to continue with Isaiah 13 and 14. Next 2 weeks, we're not going to be able to have class. August 5th and August 12th, we're not going to be able to have class. Next Sunday, they're having Sunday the 5th, they're having a congregational assembly at 9:30, so we can't have class that week. The following week, on the 12th, this room is going to be occupied by other activities, so we're not going to be able to have class on the 12th. So after next week, we'll resume on the 19th, so I have a two-week break after next week. Next week, 29th, as I see, read Isaiah 13 and 14. The image there surely as God has planned, this image of the things that God has planned, the image of human beings cannot override God's plans. They can't cancel out God's plans. In spite of the way things look in this world, what God has planned, it will come about in its own time. After that, we won't meet on the 5th, won't meet on the 12th, we'll resume on the 19th. So after do some review of Isaiah over those 2 weeks. So ready to pick up with Isaiah 10? Let's see, Donnie, have that? Can you read verse 20 through 27? And I meant to give this to Phil, but he's not here today, so Steve has to fill in. Can you read verse 28 through 34? Because I care for Donna. I don't want to expose her to this torment of reading all these Aaths and Migrons and Mikbashes.
In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Through your people, O Israel, be like the sand, though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you, as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. The Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, and when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb. And he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day their burden will be lifted from their shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fast.
They will enter Aeth, they will pass through Migron, they store supplies on Michmash, they go over the pass and say, we will camp overnight at Geba. Ramah trembles, Geba of Saul flees, cry out, daughter Gilliam, listen, Laish. You are tormenting me. Or Anathoth. Medamana is in flight. The people of Gibbon take cover. This day they will halt in Nob. They will shake their fist at the mount of daughter Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. See, the Lord, the Almighty God, will loop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one.
Thank you. You handled that very well. I meant it for Phil. He's not here, so someone had to fill in. I think Don knew enough to come a little late, so he didn't get stuck with that one. We'll come to these images, all the cities. Steve just took us on a tour on Aeth and Geba. We'll talk about those in a little while. Right now, though, the promise of the beginning is this promise of a remnant will return. You might remember a couple weeks ago I saw this. This appears in a different context. Remember where we've seen the phrase, a remnant will return before? In chapter 7, Isaiah goes out to meet the king with his son. Remember his son's name? Remnant will return. That's a son. Isaiah actually named his son that because this theory, this idea of the remnant will return was important to God for Isaiah to proclaim that message. Is he named his son, a remnant will return. We see it as, in its main setting here. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down. What will, instead of trusting in the wrong things, what will they do now? Truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This is what the message of the remnant is. The promise of remnant, the remnant will return to where? Remember, this is a kind of one of those dual level prophecies. So at least two chances to get it right then. Where will this remnant return to? Short term, they'll return to Jerusalem. They'll be taken away to Babylon, but eventually a remnant will return to Jerusalem. That's part of the fulfillment. Then what's the main fulfillment is? Exactly, return to God. They'll return back to God because this time they're still in Jerusalem, still there physically, but where are their hearts? They wandered far, they drifted far away. They're no longer close with God. The main message is a remnant will return to God. God realizes these people's hearts have become so hardened, many of them are never going to come back, but I will make it easy for those who have a soft enough heart. I'll make sure they have the chance to come back to me, return to the mighty God. Turning to God then, of course, is more important to God than returning to the physical land. Of course, a reminder of the way that God works, because he realizes the things we focus on. We focus on short-term physical things. So give them measure of grace. I know you really want to live in this land, so have to go off and be disciplined. Eventually, you will come back. I'll make sure somebody can get this remnant. God protects the remnant, takes good care of the remnant. As we talked before about the way we live in Babylon, most nations led off to Babylon, a cruel land, idolatrous land. What will happen to most little nations being dragged off of Babylon? Would a remnant remain? No. We wiped out completely. God took great care of that remnant in Babylon. Make sure they nurture the core of faithful believers, make sure to provide for them. Raised up people like Daniel, Ezekiel, other faithful believers in the land of Babylon. Eventually that remnant could return. Let's think a little more carefully now. Remnant does not have to mean in numerical numbers. What other ways can God take care of a remnant? Of course, even in a day in churches, you might see church gets a little too distracted with things, might fall apart. God can reserve a remnant in a church too, but in a more important way, what form might a remnant take place in us today? Don?
I don't know if this is what you're looking for or not, but faith. I think God can take a remnant of faith in a person and grow it.
Sure, exactly. Our lives can be derailed, tossed apart by the events of the world. God always can find what in within us? A remnant of faith. No matter how much we be derailed or distracted, our spiritual life might fall apart, but God doesn't write us off. God doesn't consign us to doom to all time. Instead, he looks instead for what we'll often call the mustard seed of faith within us. That's all God. All God needs to work with you. He can confers that remnant within you. Many months from now, I'll come to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, that's this image of Jesus. Remember him. He will not break a bruised reed, will not snuff out a smoldering wick. The smoldering mustard seed of faith within you, that flickering mustard seed of faith within you, God protects it, preserves it. It doesn't scold you. Doesn't ask, oh, I don't have more faith. He says, I understand. It's very hard down here. Nurture your mustard seed of faith, that remnant within you. He'd take that and take care of you. Keep it close with them, close enough. When you're finally ready, he can make that bloom, as you often read in the scripture, that we can produce blossoms and blooms in the desert, waters of life in the barren wilderness. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about with the remnant. Returning to God, take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 3. Read a scripture over there. It just talks about what it means to when you turn to God. And Corinthians 3 has talked about the way that people have become, human nature becomes hardened, distracted. So it talks about what happens all at once when you suddenly turn to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Tanya, you have this? Can you read the verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3 for us?
But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Thank you. It says, whenever anyone turns to Jesus, when anyone turns to Jesus, what happens? Transformed? How can we be transformed? What does God do as a result then? Look what it says. First of all, look at verse 16. Whatever in turns to the Lord, the veil. What kind of veil is it talking about? Spiritual veil, almost a spiritual blindfold. Things you didn't see before, things you didn't notice before. Got to take that away, the veil, the obstacles. Next he says, what else did he do? Verse 17.
Freedom.
Sure, freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is there for us. Spirit has always been waiting. His hand too has been upraised, waiting to give you the guidance you need. There's freedom when you turn to the Lord. The Spirit is there to come within us. As a result, we can, with unveiled faces, that is, unveiled hearts, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we can't be transformed in his image. All that happens whenever someone turns to Jesus. What if this person has become very sinful, done a lot of terrible things? When they turn to the Lord, what happens? Same thing, right? That's right. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, all these things take place. The veil is taken away, the Spirit comes within you, you have freedom to contemplate God, you're transformed in his glory. No matter where you are, no matter how much folly you indulge in, God is always waiting. His hand is always upraised, waiting for you to respond. So, first of all, it says, of course, this divine discipline sometimes is necessary to get your mind refocused. That's where the Syrians are for. The Israelites at this time, it becomes so hardened, they need a little reminder of what they need. This remnant, he was looking for in each of them, he's looking for a mustard seed of faith with each individual, also as a demonstration of his understanding, this grace is going to bring a remnant back to the physical land too. This final part, when you come here, talks about the Assyrians approaching the land. All these towns Steve so aptly, skillfully read for us. Starting in verse 28, this talk about this depiction, figurative, not literal, figurative depiction of the Assyrian armies storming the land. They come to Aath, pass through Migron, start storing supplies at Migmash, go over the pass, decide where they're going to camp overnight. Map these towns out, they come closer and closer to Jerusalem. Ravage land along the way. When they get to Jerusalem, what do they do? Look at verse 32. On the verge of conquering the whole kingdom, what are they doing? We're going to get you. You're going down, Jerusalem. You're going to defeat you completely. But what happens at the last minute? God says no. Lord will lop off the lofty boughs, fell the lofty trees. He can take them down. Think about this in a physical sense, of course, depicts the coming of Assyria. The Syrians, of course, will deport many Israelites, cause a lot of damage, cause a lot of hurt, but God would never let them completely conquer his people. Likewise, it talks about more figurative level too. Think about this imagery in today. Think of the kind of a figurative Assyrians they have to face. World attacks us, the accuser tempts us. What's a promise to see here at those times? When things look gloomy, look dim, what promise can we see here?
Good. Oh, no, I'm just thinking, it's like
I'm going to say it's life. But what God does is he says, stop no more. That's, and you have done all that you're going to do, and I'm going to say to my servant. And when he does that, then there's nothing else.
Yeah, that's
that,
right.
That could happen. I mean, they can't do anything else.
That's right.
I just think of dead and all that stuff, and they go, you got to get this, 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 this. I mean, they go through all this thing and tell you, you're going to get bad credit. You're going to get, I'm like, no.
That's right.
Even if I get bad credit, it is well with my soul.
That's right. They can, the world can do a lot of things to you, but they can't ever, as John 10 says, never snatch you out of God's hand. Even the devil himself can't snatch you out of God's hand. No one can do that. God has a good hold on you. Good hold on you. He finds that little mustard seed of faith within you. He nurtures it, protects it. The world can do a lot of bad things in you, but it can never destroy your soul. The imagery, of course, illustrates along the way, as Dot aptly points out, along the way you have to go through some troubled times because we need them. Neither is a reminder of our need for God. Make sure we realize we need God every moment. Also a reminder, this world is not our home. The world is not our ultimate destiny. The world, our destiny is someplace else, a better place. We need those reminders all the time because it's so quickly become distracted, become confused, very easy. Angela?
I was thinking, could he not save a little close? It was so close to Jerusalem. Couldn't he save a little sooner? I feel sometimes, like, I know when I'm going through such tough times, yes. Talking to the patients, and like, my shingle has just been, it just keeps coming back, and I just been like, but he always helps me out. And not that he's trying to be at the last end, but it just sometimes feels that way, you know, because our flesh is like, no, God got me, you know, God got me to the doctors in time so he wouldn't flare up again, but I was just like, Lord, but at the same time, it's just,
I think I don't think you're alone in that. All of us have an experience like that. Remind us, we wish God would stop a little sooner. Could he have done that? But so, does that mean God is a little upset with us, or does it mean something different?
Perhaps he's testing our faith.
In order to help us grow, exactly. In order to help us have a deeper understanding. That's what he does. Have to build your faith that way because we're very human. As Angela said, we always want God to stop a little sooner, give us a little more, be a little nicer to us, because so quickly focus on temporary things. God's lessons always more to guide us on the path. Realize this world is never going to be your true home. You're always going to need to be every moment. There's a reminder. Sometimes, because we have to get to this point, we realize we really need God. As Angela points out, the Assyrians, let them get 100 miles away from Jerusalem. Okay, got the message, we're with you now, right now, God. That's not quite enough for most of us. Have to have that message engraved in our hearts, so to speak, to remember we really need God every moment. Sometimes take that kind of reminder. Mike?
I was just thinking that in a sense, it's also the fact that he knows our he's not going to let us be tempted more than we can withstand, you know. And so the fact that at this point, right before they would have been really, really, really distraught, he comes in and lops off the trees and fells them, you know. So he knows what their endurance is. And so he's not, like Don said, he's not testing us arbitrarily. He wants us to grow. But by the same token, he's also giving us this fact that, you know, you're going to be tempted, but hang in there, and you're not going to fall simply because of the temptation.
Yeah, good way of putting it. Shows us where our faith is. Mm-hmm. Help us understand where your faith is and where it should be. A graphic reminder. As you say, when it finally lops off the branches, what we realize? Oh, I have this all the while, didn't I, God? Whereas, no, only you could do this. That's what rescues us at the last minute, as Angela said. Never remember, no, I had to do this by myself. You cannot escape this on your own. Sometimes we need that. That kind of leads into the next scripture here. Before we get there, think about this image of the God dealing with the Assyrians, chopping off their lofty boughs, felling their lofty trees. What is left of the Assyrians? Tree stump, right? Where do we see this image before in Isaiah? Chapter 6, the message Isaiah was told to proclaim. The stump will be the holy seat in the land. God also said the Israelites will also become a stump. Israel is a stump, Assyria is a stump. But whether their futures are very different. Like I think about the stump left in us, sometimes we just talk about the way the world attacks us, grinds us down, what is left with us. All our hopes and dreams are dashed by the world. What is left? A little stump, a little mustard seed. We come to this image of a stump because, as you saw before in Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. The stump might look dead right now, but God can use it. Two stumps, though, Assyrian stump, Israelite stump. One goes one way, one goes the other way. Let's see what happens. Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see, Mike, can you read, you can handle a couple Elamites and Hamathites, can't you?
Yes, I think so.
Read verses 1 to 11, and then Lynn, can you finish it after? Lynn Payton. Do a tag team.
Yeah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decision for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with his breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. A cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt to Upper Egypt, from Cush to Elam, from Babylonia to Hamath, and from the islands of the sea.
He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt.
Thank you. Some of these images, I'm sure you remember. Some of these, of course, apply ultimately to Jesus. I'm sure you remember some of these. It talks about this stump, the stump of Jesse. What arises from the stump?
A shoot.
A shoot, a branch. New life comes out of it. New life comes out of the stump. What happened to the Assyrian stump?
Decayed.
It's dead and gone because, remember I said it, toward the end of chapter 10, it says, don't be afraid of the Assyrians. They're going to be dealt with. Their yoke has been broken. Their burden has been removed. It's gone forever. From this stump, the Israelite stump, comes this new life. Promise, hope, produces fruit in every season. This image is life coming out of the dead stump. Here's where we come to a little friend on the chalkboard here. This little animal is called a tuatara. It lives in remote places in New Zealand. Looks kind of ordinary lizard, pretty big creatures. They go about 1.5 feet or 2 feet long. Live for 60 years, average lifespan. Some of them live over 100 years old. Now, it's not actually a lizard, or related lizards, actually has its own reptile family. Tuatara is the only member of the Tuatara family. The name comes from Maori. The Maoris used to call it Tuataras because the name means peaks on the back. Looks like a little mountain range here to them. The Tuatara has a very curious characteristics. One of them has a fancy trick when a predator attacks it. They live in remote places. All these predators go there looking for something to eat. Tuataras are always vulnerable. When a predator takes a chomp of the Tuatara's tail, it just breaks off. Simply breaks off. Built in self-defense. Tuatara's tail is very long. Half of the animal is the length of the tail, so easiest thing for a predator to grab a hold of, this tail. I got this thing in the tail, it's not going anyplace. So when a predator looks up, always has left a mouthful of gristle and glycerin leather. Useless and nothing good to eat there. The Tuatara's screaming right away, get away. No, so what happens to the poor Tuatara, no tail, what's going to happen next? Now, what's left of the Tuatara's tail? A stump. It regrows. Goes back. It grows right back. Often takes unusual form. Sometimes it actually grows a different color, different scale pattern. Also, can sometimes the Tuatara gets a tail chopped off twice, actually grow two tails afterwards. A little forked tail like that. Reminder, a stump is not always a stump, because we're spiritual Tuataras. The world chomps off our tail, what can God do? Go back. World beat you down, just seem like you're lost forever. What God's done? God gives you a Tuatara's tail. It can grow right back. Might look as you expected, though, but look strange. Sort of the world, look different in the world. Because sometimes a Tuatara's tail might grow two tails, might grow a different color tail. God's that way, isn't he? Your life might look as it's going one way, all of a sudden the world strikes you down, what God can reveal you in a different way than you expected. Don't be surprised if life plays out the way you didn't expect, because that means it's God working, not you working. A life looks like something that no one expected, it's because it's God is working, not you working. A Tuatara's tale, one reminder from nature, this simple way God uses all of his living creatures teaches us a lesson. The strange creature lives in only lives in New Zealand, but has little lessons for us. We'll come back to visit our Tuatara friends in a little while, but back to Isaiah first. From the stump comes up not only just a branch. Okay, it's live again. Is it what actually we see in this new branch? Just existing, surviving. What is it actually doing? Bearing fruit, flourishing spiritually. The Spirit has come upon him. This, of course, applies ultimately to Jesus. Remember this image, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Remember we saw the Spirit came to Jesus, remember he was baptized out of John. How was the Spirit described?
The dove.
Dove resting on him. Think of it, what do you think of the image of the Spirit resting on Jesus? What does that suggest? Yeah, we're thinking about. The Spirit feels right at home on Jesus. Jesus doesn't fight him off. The Spirit and Jesus get along very well in harmony. The simple image of resting because the Spirit is full of wisdom, understanding. The Spirit is full of counsel and might. That's who Jesus is. Likewise, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Fear, of course, just means reverence, deep appreciation, deep respect for God. Not a terror, not being terrified. Get deep reverence for God. That comes from Jesus. Jesus doesn't fight off that sense of being in awe of God. Just as Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted to fear his Father, revere his Father. Jesus delighted in that. The Spirit was very, very, very comfortable resting on Jesus in harmony. Take a quick look at Hebrews 12. I read this a few months ago in the book of Hebrews. It just reminds us of the nature of God himself. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Don, do you have this? Verses 28 and 29 for us.
Okay.
Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you. This describes the spirit that rested on Jesus. Jesus walked by faith in this world. He was stuck in this human body. He trusted in his Father every step. He revered his Father. He lived his reverence, the fear of the Lord, the good kind of fear of the Lord, deep respect for God. God calls us to do the same thing, because from this shoot, the stump, also comes not only the branch of Jesus, what else comes from this stump?
Fruit, us.
Us. We're part of the shoot. We have been grafted into the olive tree, the vine, the nourishing branch of Jesus. This, we're part of the fruit, produces this kind of fruit with it, produces people who all likewise revere God, love God, worship God, live in deep respect of God, produces this kind of fruit for us. Look at the next chapter 2. He led in fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with the eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. Put this in your own words, or just basic words. What is it telling us about Jesus? Sorry, one. What does it tell us about Jesus? What does Jesus look at when he sees us?
A heart.
A heart. Doesn't he, Jesus ignores it to say, doesn't ignore what you're doing. Doesn't look at that. It looks in your heart. It looks at your heart. That's what Jesus looks at. God, of course, is always that way. He comes not to judge us by our appearances, doesn't care what we look like to the world. He cares what's in our heart. That's what he's after. So likewise, it talks about the Jesus, of course, a branch, now will be a banner for the peoples. This rooted Jesus says will be standing as a banner for the peoples. Nations will rally to him. It talks about this image of the wolf and lamb living peacefully, the calf and lion living and coexisting peacefully. The image of peace. Think about this. It takes place on two different levels. What kind of peace can Jesus bring? Once more, at least two good answers. What kind of peace can Jesus bring between the peace between the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat? Answers both ends. Supernatural peace that we could have brought about with our own efforts. Kind of peace we can bring with human efforts. What kind of peace might look like?
Peace between different Christians who never would have gotten along with each other out in the world.
Exactly. Harmony between people from very different points of view, very different places, different nations, even different languages. Only Jesus can bring that kind of harmony. Worldly rulers and experts have tried to find world peace for century upon century, never got very far. Only Jesus can bring that kind of outward, that kind of harmony between different people, very different people. That's one level of level of peace. Mike?
I was also thinking that it brings it back to the harmony of pre-fall creation. You know, at that time, there was no predator and prey. At that time, there was harmony among all species. And so at that time, the carnivores were herbivores. You know, and so it's going back to the original design of harmony.
Yeah, it restores that harmony that we lost a long time ago, that we can never get back. That kind of harmony can take place. Even more than that, think about, once more on a personal level, what lives within you?
The Holy Spirit.
What else lives in you? Spirit is a lamb, a dove, a calf. What else lives within each of us?
God. I'm guessing.
You met me.
I don't know.
You're talking about yourself, that's good. With most of us loves, beside the lamb, a wolf loves most of us. We have a fleshly nature. Each of us have a wolf and a lamb within us. What other thing Jesus could bring harmony between those things? He can soften that wolf within you, soften that lion within you, as Mike explained, you wean the wolf off of eating carnivorous meat. You can wean that wolf off of devouring yourself, eating people, eating yourself. God can calm that wolf within you. You live in harmony with the lamb within you, the devil within you. Jesus brings that inner peace with us as well as outward peace that no human effort could do, no human philosopher could bring that about. So as a result, this root of Jesse, the banner of this branch, will be a rallying point for the nations, because it gathers exiles from every nation. Nations don't come to Jesus physically, but individuals from every nation come to Jesus. That's why it's a banner. Every nation has a banner of Jesus saying, come to me, just come to me. Set aside your problems, set aside your distractions, come to me. Doesn't matter to me where you come from, doesn't matter to me where you live. Because we're all exiles. Jesus looks for exiles, fugitives, outcasts from the world's thinking. The gathering of all these outcasts and exiles, because he promises, as promised in chapter 11, when you turn to Jesus, as we read in Corinthians, turn to Jesus from any place, he promises in verse 16, there will be a highway, a path, a way to get God. Might see the highway will be there. A highway will be there, will be a highway. Doesn't matter how far you might have wandered, there will be a highway. The moment you turn back to Jesus, because he can take away that veil, take away the blindfold, take away the obstacle, show you, here's the highway you couldn't find. A highway for everyone, even if we come from Assyria or Egypt, doesn't matter to God, all his promises. Should have time to read chapter 12. Chapter 12 is very comforting scripture about the joy of salvation. Just rejoicing in salvation for its own sake. Doctor, read chapter 12 for us.
In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. And although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Lord, Holy One of Israel among you.
Thank you. This scripture is just a song of praise for God for the, as Isaiah says, the glorious things he's done. What are these glorious things that Isaiah talks about here?
The highway, you give me a way to him.
Yeah. You gave me the highway. I couldn't have found that by myself. Thank you, God. What else do we praise God for? Being comforted. Isaiah knows, like all of us, he had gone astray. We strayed. All was strayed, but God was there. He opened the wells of salvation. That simple joy in salvation. I know I'm saved. God has saved me. Isaiah praises God first for saving him, completely regardless of what goes on in this world. It doesn't say God has done great things. He gives us a wonderful city, all these temples, all this gold and everything like that. The glorious things God has done are saving us, comforting us, giving us a spirit to live within us, giving us a chance to know him. This is what Isaiah celebrates right here. Not the things we've done with our hands, but things God has done for us. Although we're straight, don't have time to read this other scriptures. Take a look at these on your own. 1 Peter talks about we were all going astray, but now we return to our chief shepherd. Revelation 22 talks about God has opened the wells of salvation, the river of the water of life that flows from God's presence. God has opened up the way, opened a highway, opened the wells of salvation. This image in verse 3 here. Take a one final visit to our friend the Tuatara. Another fact about Tuataras, they have a third eye, photoreceptor. You can barely see it in adults. In the young Tuataras, it's actually easy to see. A little spot between their eyes, smaller spot, small looking eye. Not a usual eye, though, sees only ultraviolet light. Wavelengths no human eye can see. Sees something you can't ever see. See, ultraviolet light, sensitive images. Also has a different kind of ear. Tuatara's have a very, very primitive ear. Simple eardrums, a thin layer of skin, but actually hear a different kind of sound. Tuatara's ears can only hear very low frequency sound, very low frequencies, below what human ears can hear. But they can't hear what you hear. Any noise, either Tuatara hears it or you can hear it, but you never can hear the same sound. Sounds every animal can hear, the Tuatara can't hear, but some sounds none of us can hear, Tuataras hear it. Hear different things. Also, likewise, see something you can't ever see. Because Tuataras live in remote places, very rugged places, face a lot of dangers. It gives them a way of looking at the world to protect them. They have to worry about things you wouldn't have to worry about. Tuataras are built for a different environment. But they live in the same world, but don't see the same things we see, don't hear the same things we hear. Remember just read about Jesus in chapter 11? He does not judge but what he sees or what his ears hear. Tuatara reminds us in this world, all of us can see only a very small fragment of spiritual reality. A lot of reality out there we can't even see or hear with our physical senses. Likewise, Jesus can see things, hear things none of us can see or hear, like the Tuatara. Someday our eyes of our hearts will be open and you see the same things that Tuatara can see and much more. Reminder, in this world, don't rely so much on your eyes seeing or your ears hear, because a lot out there, even this world, lots of sounds Tuatara can hear. Routine sounds of Tuatara, but unknown sound to you. Routine sights of Tuatara, but rare sights for you. Reminder of our senses are so dull, can't see very much. Remember this, because as Isaiah celebrates here, think about things differently. Look at things you can't see with your eyes. Isaiah says there's this heartfelt song of joy, but just being saved. What it means is Isaiah, just being saved, just being defended by God. It means a lot to him. He can't see it with his eyes, but can see it with the eyes of his heart. Like the Tuatara, can see something, can't see physically. So he says, proclaim his name, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Only the Lord can do these glorious things. Only the Lord can save us. Only the Lord can rescue us from these deadly dangers of this world. God can rescue us from predators as the Tuatara. The world chomps your tail off. God, where we're going. Might look differently, which is okay, because it's God working, not you working. He chopped off the boughs of the lofty trees of the Assyrian. They aren't going to come back. Your tail where we go, though. Your stump where we go. The world can't take that away from you. Just one final scripture in John chapter 4. This image of wells of water, where else would we go to conclude the scripture? John 4, of course. The woman is a well. Jesus promised her the living water that comes from his wells of salvation. John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman, for how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Notice he's captured her attention. Jesus has a very, very revealing, very intimate conversation with him, but he sees this woman's heart. Jesus does not see a Samaritan woman, doesn't see a poor, bedraggled woman, a woman that have a unsavory life. He sees instead someone who wants to know the truth. Look what this woman said. "Where can we get this living water? I want this living water." Sounds good. Her spirit has been awakened because she knows something right in front of her, something special. She asks him, "Are greater than father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from himself, as also did his son's livestock?" Jesus answers her Does Jesus answers her heart. Jesus answers her spirit. Doesn't appeal her mind. Jesus appeals to her spirit. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Spring of water welling up to eternal life. From this well of salvation, we can drink this anytime. You can see it with our spiritual eyes, hear it with spiritual eyes, can't find it with our earthly eyes or our ears though. Jesus calls us, look beyond the appearances, think about what really is important in your life. Focus your eyes on things above. He will give you this kind of water, becoming within each of us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Thank you very much. We'll be back next week after I have to take 3 weeks off. Thank you very much.